chapter 13. It's found in the Bible there before you in the book rack on page 922, Acts 13. And I will read verses 13 through 18. Verses 13 through 18. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Please be seated. I want to do a little exercise as we begin. You can, if you're comfortable doing this, you can close your eyes and just think about, imagine what comes to mind when I say the word wilderness. What do you see? Probably not a lot. Some of you, I know, love the desert. Perhaps you picture the desert, the beautiful landscape, always shifting with the blowing winds, the gorgeous sunsets and sunrises that you see. You probably didn't picture a lot of lush greenery, a lot of readily available food, a lot of nothing is probably what you saw. I've grown in my last few years of my long life to appreciate the desert more, to appreciate desolation, isolation. But when we are in those places, when we are in those moments, and perhaps this is what some of you love about the desert, we are exposed. We are shown to be the weak, susceptible, vulnerable people that we are. Spiritually, the wilderness does the same. When I ask the question, what spiritual wilderness can you imagine? Perhaps for some of you, that's a season right now, where vocationally you feel like work is just sucking you dry. Or perhaps avocationally, you feel like work is all there is, and outside of that, there's no real joy or blessing or delight in your life. Maybe you've had a long, slow, dry period in your walk with the Lord. You read the same Bible you've been reading for years. It's tattered, it's maybe even torn, and the words just don't even sound like anything when you read them. Or you pray, and to say that your prayers bounce off the ceiling is super optimistic because you're not even sure they're making it that far. Is God even hearing me? maybe the spiritual wilderness has caused you to start longing for the way things were when things were more comfortable, a little easier. You know, sometimes in life we just learn a little too much about how the world works, about how the church works, about how people work, and we just want to go back to those times when we didn't have all these rules and regulations of God imposed upon us, when we could just kind of respond however we wanted to difficult situations around us. When we're in the spiritual wilderness, we are exposed and it is revealed that we have very limited resources. We see exactly what our strength is, exactly what we contribute. We see exactly our sin as it flows from us. This is what the wilderness did for Israel, for God's people as well. The little more updated English vernacular, some of you might have an older translation that says that God bore with them in the wilderness. I think the updated vernacular is fitting. He put up with them. The word there means that, to bear, but it also means to bear with someone in light of their particular proclivities, their particular bent. And God did indeed put up with Israel, particularly in relation to their sin. But what I want to encourage you in today is that as God put up with them, as their hearts were exposed, as they were virtually in constant rebellion, God still gave great gifts to them and revealed his glory to them. And that is true for you in whatever wilderness you may find yourself today. No matter how dry, no matter how hot, no matter how desolate, no matter how alone, God stands ready and does give good gifts to his people, even in the wilderness, revealing his glory to us. The first thing he revealed to them is his power. His power. In the Exodus, that actual extraction of God's people from their slave life in that foreign land that had once so eagerly welcomed them and celebrated them and gave them the best property, the most fertile place to live. Everybody was so excited that Joseph's family was in town. And then the tables turned. Relationships changed, and a new Pharaoh was raised up who did not know Joseph and got fearful at the sheer number of Hebrews that were to him just breeding everywhere. They were coming out of the woodwork. And here they were enslaved to build and build and provide the infrastructure for this foreign land, all this labor building up someone else's house. And God goes in and with his outstretched arm, a picture of the Holy Spirit, he showed Israel that he had the power to release Egypt's hold on them. There was nothing that Pharaoh could do to keep them in his power once the Lord decided that that should no longer be. You know that the plagues were a diatribe against Egypt's gods. And one by one, it was shown that these gods that they worshiped were worthless, right down to the Nile River, right down to Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh, who either thought himself to be a god or allowed others to think that he was a god, and his son, his firstborn son, who would also be considered and hailed as divine. But then the Hebrews are brought out into the wilderness, and what is God doing there? He's shown he has the power to bring them out of Egypt. But what next? In the wilderness, God shows Israel his power to release their hold on Egypt. From the first moment of friction, they wanted to go back. Let's just go back. Maybe you've had one of those moments where you've thought and prayed and planned and saved and packed, and you're all ready for the road trip, and you get 10 miles down the road and you have a flat tire. I have bought more new tires on vacations than I have in any other context. My kids have seen some of the best tire stores around the United States. And you think, forget it. You were so ready. You're so invested. The reservations are made. The tickets are bought. You're ready to go. And the first sign of, you know, I'm doing all this to sleep not in my own bed for the next however long. Let me just go home. Why did you want to go on the vacation? You wanted to go on the vacation to get away from what was at home. God releases Israel, the Hebrews, from Egypt. They get out of there, and then they realize they dragged Egypt with them in their hearts. And in the wilderness, God shows them, I not only have the power to extract you from Egypt, I have the power to extract Egypt from you. Second thing that God gives them to reveal his glory is his presence. His presence. Those pillars of cloud and fire that led them by day and by night, that stood between them and the enemy at the most scary times. The very presence of God that told them when to go, when to stop, when to stay, when to pack up, when to move. And after the building of the tabernacle, as that presence would come to rest over the Holy of Holies, over that holy place, and God's presence was there among them, with them, day by day in the desert. There's another presence there, which is the rock. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. That's where we need to go. Well, my notes didn't catch up to my thoughts, so just hang with me on this, okay? Actually, I think we're not in 4. I think what we want to go is, oh, isn't this, you can feel the anticipation here. Well, we'll just talk about it. Somewhere the good book says by the Apostle Paul that as God's people went through the wilderness, that God provided for them from the rock that followed them in the wilderness, and that rock is Christ.
Chapter 10.
Thank you. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Christ was there with them, providing for them each step of the way. His presence was there, nourishing them, sustaining them. Which brings us to the third thing that God gave them, which was provision. As these people are wandering, murmuring, and that's simply a word that is what it sounds like. Murmur, 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 murmur. That's what they were doing constantly. Not only was God there in his presence, he was there in provision for them. He gave them physical provision. Remember when they get to the springs of water and they're all excited and then they realize it's a sour spring? It's not good water. And I love how throughout Scripture God is constantly prescribing just really weird stuff for people to do to exhibit their faith. I trust you, Lord. Cut down this tree, throw it in the lake, and the water will be fine. You have got to be kidding me. Murmur, 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 murmur. And what did it do? It healed the water. God provided for them in that moment. The water from the rock. Even when Moses did not do as the Lord commanded him to do, he still, in that moment, provided water for his people. He would not let them die of thirst. And then there's the manna. And then there's the quail. And then there's the fact that for 40 years, their sandals and their clothing did not wear out. Now, this was before the creation of polyester. Okay? I'm guessing these clothes didn't wear out and they were comfortable. Unlike polyester. That fact alone shows the miraculous love and care and provision of God's people. That they did not need to expend the animals. God was asking enough for sacrifice. They did not need to worry about tanning leather for shoes. Or spinning and weaving wool for clothing. He provided, he gave them everything that they needed physically, but then he also provided for them spiritually. It's in the wilderness that they received the law. Not only did they receive the law, they also, by the working of the Holy Spirit, received the skills to fulfill what was required in the tabernacle. How were guys that were making mud bricks for their entire life able to go out in the wilderness and all of a sudden be able to make intricate gold and weave gorgeous fabrics and do all the things that were required? The Holy Spirit gave them what they needed to be able to do that, even as he does for you in your job. And then that amazing provision of the brass serpent. Remember this great scene? These snakes come out from everywhere, and they're attacking God's people, and they're biting them, and they're dying. And what's God's prescription? Make a serpent out of brass, put it on a pole, and set it up, and anybody who looks at that brass serpent will be saved. What was that? That was a test of their faith. Because the guy who just wants to lay there and say, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, I'm not going to look at that snake, how could that possibly save me, will not be saved. But the one who says, if the Lord says it, it must be true. It must work. Let me look at the snake and be saved. So God gives power, presence, provision. The fourth thing he gives is prophecy. More specifically, prophetic symbolism. And I'll just touch on two. The first being that serpent. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, and when I say John 3, all of our brains go to John 3:16. And that's fine, but there's a couple of verses just before that. Well, it was 15 verses before that, if you want to get technical. Brilliant stuff. You won't get this anywhere else. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So as Moshe is laying on the desert floor, and he is given a choice. He can either look away from the brass serpent and die in the affliction that is coming upon him, or he can look to the brass serpent and have his life spared. Jesus is saying that's a picture of the spiritual reality of the crucifixion of the Son of God. The Son of Man must be lifted up on a pole, on a cross, and whoever looks to him, whoever believes on him, whoever places their trust in him will be saved. If you look to the Son of God, you will be saved. And you might be laying on the desert floor dying, thinking, this is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. How could this possibly fix my heart and my life? Just look to the Son. Just look to him. You will be saved. It's that weird and it's that simple. It's true of no one else. There's no one else that you can look to. There's no one else that you can put your faith in and be saved except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The other prophetic symbolism that we find is revealed in the life of Jesus on this earth. Remember that it was the arm of the Lord, that imagery of the Holy Spirit that rose up to release God's people from Egypt and drive them into the wilderness. This is not the last time the Holy Spirit will drive God's people into the wilderness. In Mark 1, we read, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Stop. What a glorious moment. Those who were there that day experienced in real space-time the Trinitarian reality and truth of the Scriptures. The Son is there being baptized, beginning his priestly ministry. The Spirit descends upon him. The voice of the Father calls out from heaven. What a mind-blowing moment. What a hilltop experience, if we can say it that way. And then what happens? The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. That number sound familiar? 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So Israel, as God's son, is redeemed from Egypt and brought out into the wilderness. They face constant temptations. They're out there with the wild beasts. They're being attacked by snakes. We can only guess then that it is also true of them that angels were there ministering to them. And here is Christ, and he is baptized. He's driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He faces temptation. But guess what sets Jesus apart as God's truest son? The same Holy Spirit that moved God's people out of Egypt into the wilderness, exposing their sinful souls, drove God the Son into the wilderness in order to show us that his heart is pure, utterly holy and sinless. And he is able to do something about the sins that are exposed to us in our own sojourning in the wilderness between the Egypt of our sin and the Canaan of our full redemption. And Christ, unlike Adam in the garden, unlike the Jews in the wilderness, perfectly relied on the Father and the Word of God. And so, as he is our righteousness, as we understand that his perfect obedience becomes our obedience, and his experience becomes our example when the Holy Spirit drives us to a wilderness, that we, despite our sin, because we're more like the Jews than we are like Jesus, despite our sin, we will see these same four things. We will see God's power to not only remove us from the power of sin over us, but to eventually remove the presence of sin from us. We find God's presence, his presence with us in his means of grace, despite our constant failure to take full advantage of them. With us in his Holy Spirit who indwells us and applies Christ to our hearts despite our rebellious hatred against him. God's provision physically and spiritually. He nourishes us in body and soul. He provides physicality and energy for labor or charity for those who are unable to do such things. When temptation comes, he provides a way of escape. He has provided himself a sacrifice that deals with our sins. And we also find in our wilderness God's prophetic fulfillment. No longer do we gaze squint-eyed through types and shadows. We have the Redeemer in his fullness, with all his mercy and grace on full display in the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look to him and be saved. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your patience with us as you put up with us and have done so by giving us such gracious gifts. To know that yours is the power to fight our sin. To know that your presence is here among us by the word and sacraments, by the Holy Spirit. To know that you are providing for us in our physicality and in our spirituality. And to know that you are the God who keeps your word. You promised the Messiah. You sent the Messiah. And now we look to him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in order to be saved. May you grant such faith and repentance to each one here. We pray in his name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.